blessed today to have Lee Grady with us, Lee and Deborah with us today, and Lee is going to be ministering, and I know a little bit, but I'm just believing for the supernatural today. And again, times of refreshing. But I met Lee in supernatural circumstances, and I didn't know it at the time, but Susan and I are about to go through one of the biggest trials of our ministry, 19 years, and it was Lee's fault. No. He was following God. He was just happened that he was the instigator of some things. But anyway, through this great trial, a relationship has formed and divine connections. And I don't know all that God has, but it's amazing things. I mean, his ministry goes worldwide. He's got a very unique ministry to women, to empower women, hurting women. And we don't, you know, we talked about abuse here in the U.S., but we have no idea what's happening in other nations. Whole nother level. And so he's called into that. But he's got a heart to disciple men and women, big on discipleship. And we've been learning a lot from him. And it's been impacting our church, and it will in a greater way. And I was so thrilled to have the Bold Venture Women's here event here. I believe our church will never be the same after this weekend. And so let's welcome Lee Grady to come forth and minister.
Good morning, everyone. That's an inside joke. If you had to be at Bold Venture. Who was it that did that? Oh, Beth Taylor. She started talking into the water bottle. Good morning. Good news. How is everybody? Some of you are going, what are y'all talking about? Bold Venture. And Bold Venture doesn't really sound like a women's event, does it? But I believe God's calling all of us to be bold and to step into a new place. Amen. I'm so thankful, number one, that God put me in Matt and Susie's life. Sorry about those circumstances you mentioned. But I'm just glad you're still my friend through all that. But I'm also very thankful for Good News Church and for everybody who was working behind the scenes to help us. I want to especially thank Kristen Barber. I just sent some notes. I said, our colors are purple and orange, and our theme is surrendered. And I had this idea I wanted the word surrender to be somewhere, and I didn't have time to pull that all together and bring that with me from Orlando. And then you just happen to have somebody in your church who owns a furniture company. Thank you. But look at that. Isn't that beautiful? And so we just had like a living room here for the weekend, and it was wonderful. I also, I brought a lot of speakers to this event, and some of them are here today, and a few others who participated as helping us leading the event. So I want to honor BK Jones, if you would stand, BK, who is here from... She and her husband pastor New Song Family Church in Decatur, Alabama, and she has Sarah with her so that she didn't have to drive home today by herself. Wave, Sarah. You live in Decatur, too, or Hartsell. I don't know which. Okay. And then we have Laurie Vervaki here from Salt Lake City. And Laurie and I have gone to some places around the world. We've traveled in groups with some ministry teams to places like Venezuela and Singapore, Malaysia, and I forget wherever else we went, Nigeria. She's a world-traveling apostolic woman. And she has a friend, Aaron, who's here with her from Rhode Island. And then Nadine Bent-Russell, would you stand? Nadine is... Nadine is actually from the New York City area, and... has been doing a lot of support work with me for the last year and a half, I guess, and she wants to come to work for our ministry, so we're believing for that to happen. And then also, sitting toward the back, and I'm not going to let her get away from this, is Amy Van Tilborg and her daughter, Allison. Amy is the is my assistant with the Mordecai Project, our ministry, and so she's been a great help, and she came and served. And I think the comment we both had this morning was, this has been the best situation we've ever had with a Bold Venture in terms of working with a church staff and just feeling like we were really 100% welcome. Thank you. I mean, everybody's been welcoming, but there's something different about y'all. So you can give yourselves a hand for that. And then I have my wife, Deborah, with me. Deborah, could you please stand? And you're going to hear more about her this morning, because we are actually going to be talking this morning about marriage. And it's not June. It's not any particular reason why we're doing that. The reason I'm doing it is because your pastor asked me to. Now, seriously, we were talking in... you know, I travel around the country and the world, and I do a lot of ministry on marriage. I do a lot of ministry to men about how they should treat their wives. And I believe that we are in some times of shaking. I know for my wife and I, we've looked around at relationships and people we know, and there's a lot of crisis going on. There's a lot of tension, a lot of shaking going on. And we need to build strong marriages during this time. When I talk about this topic, I always like to find out who I'm talking to. So I'd like to ask, number one, if you are single and you would like to be married, would you raise your hand? Okay. That's good. Because I'm going to pray for the singles at the end of the service. I'm not matching anybody up, though. I'm not performing any weddings this morning. But God knows where you are, and He knows the desires of your heart. If you are currently married, would you raise your hand? And if you are seated with your spouse, where's your spouse? She's teaching. Okay. Well, you get off the hook here. If you are sitting next to your spouse, it's okay for you to hold hands while I'm talking this morning. It's okay to put your arm around each other. And if I say something, ladies, if I say something that you feel your husband needs to hear, you have my permission to just... And if I say something, gentlemen, that your wife needs to hear, you can squeeze her hand, okay? Just don't do it so hard that she feels pain. Because we'll be talking about that too. If you would go ahead and put that first slide on the screen. That was a long time ago. This is my wife and I in 1984, April 28th, 1984. We got married in Gainesville, Florida. And I had a lot more hair. It was sort of the tail end of my fro era. I actually did have a fro. I actually used Afro Sheen in the 70s. I also watched Soul Train. And I was the only white guy at the Gladys Knight and the Pips concert in downtown Atlanta in 1973. Now, there's a funny thing that happens when you get married. Sometimes this happens. Go ahead to the next slide. We had children. And in our case, we had girls, one after the other. We had four girls in 7 years. And ever since, I tell people I've been drowning in a sea of estrogen since 1985. And it was even evident last night. We had all these, I'm in this Bold Venture event. Thankfully, Matt was willing to come and stand with me, and Nate, they were here, and your sons were here, so I was not the only guy in the room. But last night, we had some speakers that were hanging out for the weekend, and so my wife and I decided we would take everybody to dinner. We went to Sconyer's Barbecue, and there were 11 of us. I was the only guy. So the estrogen was still intense last night. Now, there's another funny thing happens when you have daughters is that they grow up. So the next picture is our girls. This was my second daughter's marriage. Our oldest, Margaret, was actually here this weekend as a speaker. So some of y'all heard her. We have one daughter who is still single. She's the one on the end, the blonde on the end. She is still available. And she will kill me if she knows that I said that publicly. I do have applications in my briefcase. And then there's another thing that happens when your children get married. And whoops. This is grandson number one. His name is Grady. My oldest daughter, Margaret, she and her husband adopted a baby from Ethiopia. His name is Grady. And he's the love of our lives. And then as soon as they brought him home, they got pregnant. And this is little Hananiah. Some of y'all saw him. He was here this weekend in your nursery. And we call them chocolate and vanilla. And they are sweet brothers. And ever since we had these grandchildren, my wife tells me regularly that we should move to South Carolina. But go to the next slide and you'll see this is us. And we have been married as of this April 30 years. Thanks to the generosity of some friends, we got to celebrate our anniversary in Hawaii this year. But you know, 30, for me, it doesn't sound that long because my parents have been married for 64 years. But I think it was 5 years ago when we had our 25th, I had gone into a jewelry store to look to see what they had. You know, maybe I should get a little something. And this lady at the counter came to me and said, you know, what are you celebrating? I said, our 25th anniversary. And this lady was like, wow. Now, I don't know if she was really paid to do this, if it was some kind of act. But, I mean, she literally called the other employees from the jewelry store over to where we were. And she's like, this guy has been married for 25 years. Like she never heard of this. She's making me feel really old. And I'm thinking, 25 is not that long. I mean, 64, my parents. But, you know, the reason was because I guess in that store in suburban Orlando, there really weren't that many people staying married that long. Because today, divorce has become so common. And, you know, and it may have hit you. You know, you may have been in that situation yourself. But in our culture, marriage is just not always something that lasts. But I still believe that God's purpose and his plan is for marriage to last. And I believe that even if God gives you a second chance, that he wants that marriage to last. And this is what I want to talk about this morning is how do you do that? How do you build a marriage that lasts? And so I want us to go to the Word, and we're going to look at a scripture this morning in Matthew 7. I have it on the screen for you. And this is something that we've all heard many times. We've read this verse many times, but I want to look at it and apply it into this topic of marriage this morning. This is Jesus talking in Matthew 7:24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we know from Scripture that acting on God's word, listening to God's word, if you build your life on the word of God, then you have a foundation that is on the rock. But if you don't build on God's foundation, then the Bible says that it's not going to last. It's going to be shaky. I have learned that if you're going to build something that lasts, you have to use the right materials. I think when I was here with you before, I've preached here once before, we talked about building a life that lasts and building ministry that lasts. But, you know, the truth is, you can't have a ministry that lasts if you don't have a marriage that doesn't, if you have a marriage that doesn't last. And God wants us to build our lives on the foundation of His Word, but we have to find out, what are those building materials that we need in order to build a marriage that lasts? Deborah and I live in Orlando, and we have something there. I guess maybe you guys have ever maybe been affected by hurricanes in the past, not as often as us, but Orlando, sometimes they come sweeping over our city, and we have strict building codes in Florida, because if you don't build your house according to code, then your roof just might end up on somebody else's house. That's the way it works. I just got back last Monday from Peru, and I was in a city that was hit in 2007 by an earthquake, and it actually hit on a Sunday morning while people were in church, and there was actually one Catholic cathedral that just crumbled on top of hundreds of people. But in that particular city of Pisco, Peru, 85% of the houses were destroyed in that earthquake. 85% of the houses in one place. And, of course, after an earthquake, people are much more sensitive to building codes. And when they rebuilt those houses, they built with new materials, different materials. Because, and I'm talking to somebody here this morning, that you had a house, I'm talking about a marriage, that crumbled in the past. And God wants you to know that He can give a second chance, but you need to build with the right materials this time. Amen? I don't know who that's for, but in that city in Peru, those 85% of those houses that were destroyed, a lot of them were made out of adobe brick, which is not a real structurally sound material. And when they rebuilt, they used new materials. And don't you love it that God does give us second chances? But it's our responsibility to go to the Word, find out what those materials are. You have to get these materials from the Word of God and then get them in your life and build your marriage. And if you are single this morning, I want you to listen. This is not something you tune out and go, okay, well, I don't need this yet. You need to get these materials prepared now. In fact, you might not, God may not lead you to get married until you are ready with these materials. I hope you don't get married until you have these materials in your life. When I was in Peru last week, there was one particular event that I spoke at, and they explained to me as we were driving to this place, and they said, now when we get there, it's in an auditorium, a civic auditorium, and there's going to be 250 people there, and they're all engaged couples. And they're all getting married the next day. And it's going to be a community wedding. And because in Peru, a lot of people can't afford to have a fancy wedding. And so they go to the courthouse and they do these community weddings And so a minister comes and they perform the marriage and everybody's standing there. And then they give them a piece of cake and they kiss and they're married and they get a certificate. And so they decided, well, this year we're going to, before the community wedding, we're going to bring a minister and we're going to give them 2 hours of premarital counseling. Paid for by the Peruvian government. We wouldn't do that here, would we? And so I was the guy giving the premarital counseling. And after I preached and ministered and prayed for the people and prayed for the couples, there was a lady who came straight down to one of the pastors. And she informed him, and her boyfriend was with her. And she informed that pastor that she realized after listening to me that she was not supposed to get married yet. And the boyfriend was upset. Now, I was kind of avoiding him. But you know what? Don't get married if you're not ready. Because you won't have the right materials and your house won't go through the storm. Amen? So the question is, what are the materials that we need? And I'm going to just give you all this morning 4 building materials. I'm going to go through just 4 points this morning with you, and then we're going to pray. Number one building material that you need in your marriage is forgiveness. Can we all say forgiveness? Is there an engaged couple in the church this morning? Anybody that is currently engaged? I'm not going to. Oh, you are back here? Awesome. Y'all stand up. When is the. I'm not going to perform my wedding. When's the big day? So you haven't set a date yet. Can we give them a hand? Huh? Oh. Tu casa es en Mexico. I can see it on this guy. And usually when I meet engaged couples, you'll notice a look on the guy's face. There's sort of a look for an engaged guy. Y'all know the look? It's just kind of like a. He's in love. He's smitten. But he's also kind of like under anesthesia. Because I read in the Bible, in the very beginning, when it says that God, took Eve out of Adam, what did he do? The Bible says he put the man to sleep. And then he took the woman and then presented her to him. And he was like, wow. But he had to be put to sleep for that process. And I think engagement is kind of like that. There's this anesthesia. And then the wedding. And then you go on your honeymoon. But at some point, you just... What has happened? There's a woman in my house. There's a woman in my bed. There's a woman in my bathroom. It's like reality hits, right? And so I think, and a lot of engaged guys that I know, when they're in that anesthesia stage, it's just so romantic. And, there's the dinners or the flowers or the chocolate or whatever. It's just romance. And there's really not a lot of harsh words, usually not a lot of arguing. And sometimes we talk to young couples, my wife and I, and they'll be like, oh, we don't fight. And we're thinking, that's because you're still engaged. Right? And there's that time, that season for that. And for my wife and I, we were, our engagement was very short. And then, you know, and there was really, we didn't argue. We didn't have any fights. We were just in love. We knew that God put us together. And we were just, you know, that anesthesia was working really strong. And then the honeymoon, of course, and that, you know, that, I don't remember any arguing on the honeymoon. But when we came back from the honeymoon, we had our first fight in our first apartment in Gainesville, Florida. And we laugh about this. It was about toothpaste. I remember going into the bathroom and there was like this, there was water all over the sink and the counter, and the toothpaste was there. And I was like, what happened? And my wife comes in, like, what do you mean, what happened? I brushed my teeth. And, of course, my wife will tell you that I have a tendency to exaggerate. So, like, when I said, there's water everywhere, that really wasn't true. But for me, it's like, okay, I haven't ever had to share this space with a woman before. And I've never been brushing my teeth with her until now. And all of a sudden, I realized, you know, we come from different backgrounds. She does things differently from me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, you realize you're going to be sharing this space with somebody, and they weren't raised just the same way you were. I mean, I was raised by a mother from Georgia whose house looked like the cover of Southern Living magazine. And we had rooms in our house that you weren't allowed to go into. And my mother came and got me out of fourth grade class to take me home so I would make my bed. Ladies, can you imagine marrying a guy like that? I mean, I was just used to order. And Deborah was raised by a mom from California who's just very carefree, and you know, she can have fun, cook dinner, and leave the dishes in the sink till later. And it's okay. Nobody's, you know, that would have totally freaked my mother out. And so, guess what we had to learn? We had to learn to forgive. And I found this scripture in Ephesians 4:26. I think you should write that down and put it on a post-it note and put it on the mirror in your bathroom. If you are married or if you are getting married. Ephesians 4:26 says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's a principle of Scripture. Now, it says, in another part of that, it says, be angry and sin not. So, you know, getting angry in a marriage, having little conflicts, because conflicts are going to happen. That's just normal. If you come to me and say, we haven't had any fights in 10 years, I don't believe you. Or I think, what's wrong? Because one of y'all isn't expressing your feelings. And that's not good either. Fighting is actually okay if you're nice to each other while you fight. You're going to have to work through things, but you got to understand there is a deadline on your anger. The deadline is sundown. Now, is that literal? You can argue about that. I think pretty much you need to get your issues resolved very quickly. When Deborah and I got engaged and we were getting ready to get married, we had somebody decided they wanted to put on a wedding shower for us, and they brought gifts, but one of the things they were told is bring your best marriage advice to this shower. So there was this one couple there who'd been married for like more than 50 years, and so they gave us their advice, and their advice was hold hands while you fight. Matt's looking at me like, I can't do that. Now, you can choose whether you want to take that advice or not, but this is my advice to you. Do not go to sleep mad at each other. Somebody in here needs to hear that because you did that recently. When you've had a conflict, and then this is how it works. Either your wife goes to bed before you, or you go to bed before her, so that there's not any opportunity to say anything at night. Hopefully you're still in the same bed. And, or you get in bed together and one stays as far on this side and the other stays as far, and then your heads are facing opposite directions and it's just a, no. Why is that so important? Because if you allow unforgiveness in your heart, it will become like an acid that will eat the foundations of your marriage. It's like pouring acid all over what you're trying to build. And it will eat it away. And if there's unforgiveness in your heart towards your spouse, you've got to let that go. And you've got to be willing to say these very simple words. Can we all say these words together? I'm sorry. Can we say that again? I'm sorry. Now, I want to ask all the men in the room to say this with me together. Say this. I'm sorry, dear. Say it one more time, guys. Why do you think I asked the men to do that? It's because I've learned that there's a disease all across this world. We say a lot of times that it's only in Latin America, but it's really all over the world. It's called a macho spirit. I confront it everywhere I go in the world. And you know what? I know that it's in Georgia because I grew up here. And a lot of times it takes a whole lot for a man to look his wife in the eye and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I was unkind when I did that. And we need to learn to do that. Is that true, ladies? And, you know, ladies, you got to be willing to say it too. And you might be really mad and you might want to call all your girlfriends and tell them what your husband did. But you got to be able to say, I'm sorry to him. So, forgiveness is the first building material you need. Number two is transparency. Transparency means that you do not have a right to hide things inside compartments in your life. And if you are going to have a healthy marriage, you cannot have secrets. And if you are single this morning and you have issues in your life, and I got news for everybody, we all have issues. You cannot go into a marriage with unresolved issues. You have got to be willing to bring those things out into the light and get the help that you need. And I want to say to the singles in here, if you are wanting to be married, or maybe you're in a dating relationship right now, and hopefully you are dating a spirit-filled Christian girl or guy, not somebody who's an unbeliever or somebody that you're not really sure where they are with God. Amen. But even if that person goes to church, even if they sit every Sunday in the same seat in church, you need to make sure that that person is being honest with God about their issues, because you do not want to get married to somebody and find out that they have a whole U-Haul trailer of junk that they haven't dealt with. And some of you might have married somebody like that before and you found out what that was like. And so now you're determined that's not going to happen again. Amen? I've talked to too many people, even in the last year, that this has happened to. I ministered to a man who got married to a wonderful woman. They had a great marriage for the first year. And then he found out that this woman had a secret shopping addiction, and that she had racked up thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of credit card debt that he didn't know about when they got married. And it ruined their finances, totally destroyed their marriage because he didn't know that she had that secret. I also know about a woman who married a guy who they fell in love. And folks, feelings can, you know, lead you into places that you really don't need to go. And this woman married a guy. They had a great marriage. They had first 2 years were wonderful. And then she found out that this guy had a pornography addiction. And it got worse and worse. And it ended up leading him into adulterous affairs. And it ended up destroying their relationship. Now, as I said, everybody's got weaknesses. But, folks, it is our responsibility, whether you are single and wanting to get married, or if you've been married for 10 or 15 or 30 years, it is our responsibility to be honest and get our stuff out in the open. That's why we were having this Bold Venture event this weekend, and when BK Jones challenged the women on Friday night to get rid of the junk in your trunk, the majority of the women that were sitting in this room came to the altar for the next 2 hours getting prayer, because this is what I've learned. You know, we know the Bible says if you confess your sins to Jesus, he will forgive you. That's a given. You don't need to talk to anybody else to get forgiveness from Jesus Christ. But James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There is a difference between forgiveness from God and healing from God. And you can get forgiven and still be carrying all kinds of baggage around because you still haven't actually gone to anybody for help and asked them to pray with you about this stuff, because it requires you to open up to somebody. And what happens when we confess our sins to one another is that the pride is stripped off of us because we actually tell somebody the horrible things about our life. And then they don't reject us. They say, hey, Jesus can free you from that. Jesus can heal you from that. But you've got to be able to talk to somebody about that stuff. And what I have learned is what we hide will destroy us. And so you just really don't have permission from God to hide stuff when you're married, because it's going to destroy the foundations of your relationship. And so we must have that transparency in our lives. Number three is equality. Now, this is a word that you might not often hear in some Christian circles when it comes to marriage, because we always love to tell people that the man is the boss and, you know, the man is the priest of the home, which is, by the way, not a scripture in the Bible. The Bible actually says we're all priests unto God. The Bible does say the man is the head, but I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. But when I look at scripture in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28, it says, God created male and female in his image. And it says he told both the male and the female to rule over the earth. From the very beginning of scripture, it's very clear that male and female in God's eyes are equal. There is an equality in our relationship. But because of sin, when you get to Genesis 3 and you find out after Adam and Eve fell and they rebelled against God and they looked to something else as the source of their life other than God, what happened is, the Bible says in Genesis 3:16 that God said to the woman, your husband will rule over you. And sometimes people think that's talking like that's God's order for the family. That's not talking about God's order for the family. That's talking about sin. That's talking about life in a sinful world. Women are going to be at a disadvantage. Because men are going to be hard, and they're going to be abusive, and they're going to be tough guys, macho. They're going to want to rule over you, stomp on you. That's why we have so much rape and abuse and horrible things going on around the world today, is because of sin. Genesis 3:16 is not a verse you should use in a Christian marriage seminar. Genesis 3:16 is talking about life in a sinful world. And I love to tell women around the world that, when Jesus came, John 3:16 neutralizes the pain of Genesis 3:16. Because it was only through the coming of Jesus that he could restore the dignity of a woman and also break that macho thing off of a man so that they could have a marriage the way Jesus intended for them to have. And marriage really doesn't work just with a man and a woman. When my wife and I stood before an altar in Gainesville, Florida in 1984, we were very aware that it was not just the two of us. The Bible says a threefold cord will not be easily broken. A real marriage is a man and a woman and Jesus Christ in the middle of it. And it also requires us to understand that we are equal before God and that we don't look down on our wives. Or sometimes women will do this, and have attitudes. And how many of you know sometimes women can have attitudes? And maybe because they've heard that men are so abusive, all of a sudden they can get this thing going. And all of a sudden they're up here. It can happen both ways, right? And marriages can be destroyed either way. Now, my work, and I appreciate so much that Matt and Susie have latched on to what I do and been so supportive of what I do. The Mordecai Project, my ministry, we are primarily going to places where women are suffering horribly because of gender-based violence and abuse. And we've been doing a lot of work in Latin America. If you would just put that next slide up there. You know, I don't know if you realize how much pain is in the world because of gender-based violence. But in some countries, the majority of women have suffered through either domestic violence in their own homes, through gang rape, through a denial of education, through just all kinds of economic abuse in the world because of this attitude that guys are better. And it's in so many countries around the world. I told you that I was just in Peru. And in some parts of that country, 40% of the women have been abused by their own fathers sexually. Think about the level of emotional and mental problems and depression in women's lives because of this. If you go to that next slide, you will see this is a miracle. You're talking about miracles, financial miracles that happened in your church recently. We are starting a domestic violence shelter in the city of Barranquilla, Colombia. And this house right here was just 2 months ago given to us by the government of Barranquilla, Colombia. And then they said, well, we also want to give you the furniture for the house. And then we said, okay, anything else you want to do? And they said, well, yeah, we'd like to pay the utilities. Because the problem is so bad in Barranquilla that in the first month of last year, 11 women were murdered by their own husbands in 1 month. And so we are creating a safe place where women can come if they're threatened or they're in a very abusive marriage. They can get out of that environment because I don't believe God wants a woman to stay in that environment. I believe every church in America should be providing a place for women to go if they need to get out of an abusive situation. So we're creating this Casa de Mardoqueo house. And then when I was in Peru just last week, if you'd go to that next slide, this is my friend David and Teresa Gomez. They live in a city called Tarapoto, Peru, and there's a member of your church over here from Peru. What's your name? Annette. And she knows Tarapoto. Vanessa. I'm sorry. She knows Tarapoto because you're from somewhere near there, right? From the coast near, yeah. Tarapoto is in the jungle. But David and Teresa had this piece of property near their city that they were thinking about building a church on. But when we were there together just last week, they decided that they want to use this land to build a shelter for women in Tarapoto. And it's a rough place for women. I'm talking about rough. Gang rape, little girls being abused by men, by their fathers. It's a very, very difficult situation. And they have been working with me, and they now have a heart for this. And so please pray about those things. I want to just take you to one verse regarding equality, and that is in Ephesians 22. Because whenever we talk about marriage, a lot of times we go to Ephesians 5:22. And everybody likes to go to this passage, and everybody wants to start with Ephesians 5:22, and we underline that, and I'm sure every woman in here has this verse underlined in your Bible. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. But we forget that this passage is several verses, and it speaks to husbands and wives. And actually, the passage really starts in verse 21, if you would go to that verse, which says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And in the Greek, it really says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to husbands. And so our submission in marriage is done in the spirit of mutual submission. And any husband in here who is godly and understands your role as a husband, you know that it's not just about you telling your wife what to do. We are partners. The Bible says we are one. Husbands and wives are one. And we hear God together. And there are many times when my wife and I are trying to make decisions, I don't just come home and say, well, this is what I feel because I'm the man, I'm the head of the house, and I'm going to tell us what to do. No, we hold hands and pray, and we listen to God together. And sometimes God gives my wife the wisdom before he gives it to me. And there's times in the Bible, like I love the story of Abraham and Sarah. You know, there was a time when Sarah gave Abraham some really bad advice. But there was another time when God said to Abraham, listen to your wife, even after she had made a bad decision. So we are partners in this together. And when you look at Ephesians 5, and he says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he also says to the wives, respect, see to it that a wife respect her husband. He says that at the end of that passage. But in between those two short verses, he has a lot to say to the husbands. Why do you think he says more to the husbands than to the wives? In Spanish, we say, cabeza dura, it's hard head. Sometimes our head is hard, and we don't get it. And he says to the husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as your own body, and love your wife as yourself. He has to say it three times to the guys. Husbands, love your wives. There's an equality. You have to see that your wife is a treasure, that she's on the same level as you are. Amen? And there's one other verse about this that I just have to read to you because it's one of the most strong, powerful words to husbands. And that is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, if you would pull that up. I recommend that everybody memorize this verse. And I always challenge Latin American guys to memorize this verse. Because this is not the verse that we often use in our Christian marriage seminars when we're trying to tell everybody that the guy's in charge of everything. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. That verse tells me that the way you treat your wife directly affects your relationship with God. And that if you are insensitive to her, if you are abusive in your words, if there's a verbal abuse going on in your family, if there's any physical abuse going on, any kind of throwing things, tantrums, breaking things, using threats, that kind of stuff. God says, you want to treat your wife that way? How about I just tune you out? Now, all of us in here have our phones probably. Hopefully you don't you're not using them right now. But if you have your phone, you know, if you're like me, I like to have a good signal. I want to have 5 bars of signal. I don't like dropped calls. I don't like to not have internet access. I like to be connected. And that's great, you know, because if you have 1 bar signal, it's going to take long and your call might be dropped. Well, I believe this has direct application with this verse. I believe that this verse is saying, if you are not treating your wife with equality, you're going to be dropping calls. Your signal just got really weak with God. How many of you want a strong signal with God? You know, Bible says, call to me and I will answer. But if you're abusing your wife, you might be getting a busy signal. You might not get through, according to this verse. Your prayers are going to be hindered directly based on the way you treat your wife. Specifically, it says treat her as a co-heir. That means equal. That means you're not looking down on her. You're not making insensitive comments. You're not treating her like she's dumb. You're not, you know, putting her down. Certainly not abusing in any way. And how many of you know this is still a problem in the United States of America? We can talk about third world all we want, but when I come home and I ask women, you know, to come to the altar, and these ladies who minister in this area, they can tell you that when you open up the altars for women for the issue of domestic violence, it is still a problem in the United States. And what's really sad is it happens in Christian families. And what's really sad is when a woman who's being abused comes to her pastor and he tells her, well, go home and submit to that. Because that's not godly. That husband needs to be confronted for his behavior. So equality is very important building material in your life. And then number 4, and this is the one all the guys are going to be so glad I'm going to talk about this morning, is intimacy. Because you're all saying, oh, good. That means one of the building materials in our marriage is more sex. Maybe some of the women were thinking that too. You can go back and listen to Pastor Susie's message from Friday. Yeah, she became known as the sex pastor during the weekend. Those messages will be available on the website. I predict that one will be the most downloaded message. Yeah, Matt was just turning all shades of red up here on the front. No, but we need to talk about this stuff in church. You know, and it's okay to talk about it on Sunday morning. Right? Sometimes I think we have these ideas that, well, you can talk about that on like a Friday night seminar. But this is life, you know. God created sex, and it's all over the Bible. Praise the Lord, she said. Proverbs 5:18, this is a father talking to his son, which, by the way, fathers, you need to talk to your sons about sex. I go in conferences and retreats and I say, how many of you had a father who sat down with you when you were 12 or 13 years old and told you all about it, told you what you were going to be going through, told you how sex worked, and explained about purity and how you, you know, control your urges? And usually 1 or 2 hands, if that, goes up, because we don't do it in the church. And yet the Bible tells us right here that a father is talking to his son about it. And he says to his son, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That does not mean rejoice in your wife while she's young. right? Rejoice in the wife that you married when you were young. Rejoice in her. And that implies staying with her your whole life. A marriage that lasts. And it says, you know, don't be spreading yourself out sexually to everybody else. Focus on her. And then in verse 19, it gets real graphic. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. And that word exhilarated in Hebrew means intoxicated. The Bible does not give you permission to get drunk, but it says you should get drunk on your wife's love. We ought to have an amen from somebody on that. Amen, Nate? The problem, though, that we have, and again, it sometimes goes back to this macho thing, is that we have the idea that intimacy is just the physical act of sex. And what I have learned in many cultures around the world is that men sometimes just want that, and they are not willing or sometimes not emotionally capable because they need some healing. And sometimes this can also be true of women, especially women when they have been abused or hurt, that there is not the emotional capability to be intimate in the deepest way, which is not just physical. It's also an emotional and spiritual connection that God wants you to have with your spouse. It's not just about what you do in the bed. It should be all throughout the day that we have an intimacy with our mates. Amen? And I've seen this in so many cultures. You know, the typical scenario is that the guy comes home from work, and maybe his wife was also working, but she's now home in the kitchen, and she's slaving over the dinner, and she's cooking the food, and the kids are running around, and she's trying to tend to them, and he's come home, and he's had a bad day, and he's mad, so he sits in his chair, and he's snapping his fingers. Where's my dinner? Where's this? Why is it so noisy in here? Why are these kids so loud? Why do we have so many kids? Think about that. And he's barking those orders, and then they sit down to dinner, and he's mad because the tortillas are burned, or, you know, something's not right, and he doesn't like it, and he's mad, and he's making his demands, and then he goes and goes and watches TV, and he's channel surfing for the rest of the night, and she's cleaning the kitchen, and she's washing the dishes, she's giving the kids their bath, she's putting the kids to bed, and then at the magic hour of 10 o'clock, that man who's been barking orders all night looks at his watch and then goes and starts making goo-goo eyes at his wife. Now, ladies, how do you respond to that? I heard some pretty quick responses to that one. Why? Why doesn't a wife want to hop in bed with that man who's been barking orders at her all night and being grouchy and mean? Why? Because a woman doesn't just want the physical act of sex. She wants intimacy with her husband. And he hasn't been intimate all day. He's been hiding behind his macho shell, and then all of a sudden he wants to get what he wants physically from her. That is not intimacy. That will not build a strong marriage. That makes a wife feel degraded. That makes a wife feel unloved, especially if he's going to go in there and get his business done real quick and then turn over and go to sleep. Can I be honest with us? Intimacy starts in the morning when you just say, good morning, I love you, and you start making some nice comments, and then maybe you actually serve your wife, and maybe when you come home and she's had a bad day, you might want to say, is there something I can do to help you? Could I maybe help you with this? Could I maybe wash the dishes for you, or would you like for me to go give the kids their bath? Can we do that in Augusta, Georgia? The most intimate thing you might do for your wife some night is wash the dishes for her. She said, say that again. The most intimate thing you might do for your wife one night is wash the dishes for her. And if a man does that at 10 o'clock, it's going to be good. Right, Nate? You ever wash the dishes, Nate? Oh, now we're getting the true confession. He said he's the only one that washes the dishes. Yeah, and his wife is happy. Amen? If you are married and you're sitting with your spouse, would you hold hands, please, or put your arms around each other? I'm going to give you just a little bit of homework, too. Since this is a Sunday, and y'all don't have church on Sunday night, do you? So you've got all the rest of the day. Some of you will be watching the game, but at some point tonight, go home and get a bowl, a bowl out of your kitchen, a large bowl, and put some water in it, not burning up hot water and not freezing cold water, lukewarm water. And then ask your wife if you could wash her feet. And just take that bowl and have her sit in a nice chair and do what Jesus did for his disciples. If Jesus could wash the feet of his disciples, then I believe we can do that for our wives. Paul said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he gave an analogy of Jesus washing with the water of the word, washing the feet of his disciples. And that's a picture of marriage. We should do that in our marriage. We serve one another. And, you know, after you wash her feet, she can wash yours. And then you could, if you want, give each other a foot massage. And then who knows what would happen. But I'm saying that because we've got to get back to what marriage is really all about. And you cannot get around the fact that serving is important in order to create intimacy. Amen? If you are, let me begin this time of closing prayer. I first of all want to pray for the singles. If you are single and you want to be married, I want you to stand just where you are in the room. And I'm going to pray for you. I promise, again, I'm not matching anybody up. So just go ahead and stand. And this also includes people who maybe you've been through a marriage that did not last and you want to be remarried. Okay? Because I do not personally believe that you are disqualified or put out to pasture because of previous mistakes and failures. There's a whole lot of legalistic teaching out there in the body of Christ today that somehow makes people feel like they have to pay for their sins. The Bible tells me Jesus paid for all of our sins, including marital failures. Amen. So would you just lift your hands to Jesus right now? And there are some of you standing right now that have had some disappointment from past relationships that has even made you very scared or skittish about doing this going forward. You kind of feel almost paralyzed, like you know what you want, but you're just not sure. It's just scary to think about doing this again, trying this again. In the name of Jesus, I pray that every person here would be freed from fear of failure, fear of making the same mistakes again. I break that off of these precious saints. And Lord, for those who are standing and maybe they've never been married before, and maybe they've waited a long time, and there's that sense of hopelessness because it's taken so long. Lord, I ask that you break that hopelessness off of them. And I pray, Lord, that if it's your will and your desire to bring a husband or a wife into their life, Lord, that you would just so minister to them right now. And Lord, wrap your arms around them and let them know that you are a good God, that you provide for our needs. Lord, there are those who simply just, they want the companionship of a mate. And we know that you're good and that, you, Lord, you desire to do that for us. You said it's not good for a man to be alone. You don't want us to be lonely. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would work out the details in every situation that is represented here. And that you would bring that person into their life at the very right time and the right moment for them. And as they are waiting, I pray, they will prepare. They will, Lord, collect these building materials in their own life and get their own lives ready so that they might build their marriage on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. And now, as those are seated, I want to ask for the married people to stand. You don't have to be with your spouse. But if you are with them, you can just stand with them. You can hold hands with them. Thank you, Jesus. Deborah, why don't you just come up with me? Thank you, Father. Lord, you know what's going on in every marriage in this room. And Lord, you know there's been some earthquakes and there's been some storms. And Lord, there are some marriages here where there's been some cracks. Even recently, Lord, I see some cracks that have appeared in foundations. There's been some turbulence. Lord, there's been some fighting. There's been some words. There's been some nights when there was no communication. Lord, in one situation, there's been a long period a very strained communication. And even just the silent treatment. And Lord, you know the pain that's there. And I thank you for your love today, that it was your heart that you wanted this to be addressed today. Because you want healing. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that every couple, every marriage that is represented in this room, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen by the Spirit of God, that you would cause these marriages to be founded and established once again on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And Lord, that these qualities that we talked about today, Father, they will be so deeply ingrained in our marriages. Father, release forgiveness in every one of these marriages. Lord, I pray for transparency. And the Lord is saying that there are some of you here and that there's some specific, I'm seeing three different faces of men in this room, and I'm not saying this is the only people who need this, but there are three guys in this room today that there's been some things you've been hiding for quite a while. And God says, you know nobody else knows those things, but he says he knows it. And those things are sort of like hidden under the bed. And your wife doesn't even know, but deep, deep down, she knows something's really wrong. And this morning, he's saying, I want you to bring those things into the light. I want you to make, today, I want you to make a phone call and I want you to make an appointment with your pastor. The Lord's giving some very specific instruction right now. He's saying he wants those men to make a phone call or come up and talk to your pastor today and say, I need to meet with you as soon as possible. Because he wants those things out from under the bed, out into the light. Because he says there is still time for you to get free. This does not have to pull you down and your family down. But right now, those things are already bringing destruction. They're already hurting the people in your family that are the closest to you. And you know, it's pride that causes us to hold on to those things. But God says, just humble yourself today and let me come in and let me bring the healing that is needed. There's some of you standing here today that your spouse is not here and your spouse is really not walking with the Lord where they need to be. And today I'm asking Jesus to minister in a very deep way to you. God says no matter where they are today, He's touching you in a very deep place. And He's bringing healing and freedom in your life. And I believe that as He's doing that, He's also throwing a lasso around that spouse that's running. And that He's bringing them into a place of submission to Him. I believe God's going to be doing some miracles of healing in marriages in this church. I'm asking for a domino effect. And I'm declaring over this church today that something significant is going to happen here. That there's going to be such a deep level of healing. That there's going to be a well of healing opened up in this church. Because you're not just called to be an evangelistic people going out on the streets. And that's something He's going to continue to do. But I see the well of healing opening up. And I see marriages being restored in this church. And people coming here because they heard you can get your marriages healed here. And so, Lord, I ask that that well would open up this morning in the name of Jesus. And I'm just going to move this pulpit back for just a second because I believe this morning that there are some of the couples that are standing here. You may be with your spouse this morning or you may be alone, but I believe that this morning there are some specific couples that you really need to just come down here this morning and say, we need healing in our marriage. And this is a loving church. We are a family. We love one another. If you need very specific healing in your marriage, I want to invite you to just come and stand here today. And we're going to lay hands on you and pray and believe that today a significant process has begun to bring you to a place of transformation. If I'm talking to you, please don't hesitate and don't resist the Holy Spirit because He wants to do a deep, deep work in your life. Now, when I'm calling for couples, that means you both have to agree that you're going to come down here. And so, you know, I hope you don't have to drag each other down here, but if you do need to come, please come now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There are others. Don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Let Jesus do this healing work in your lives this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Anyone else that you just say, and this morning I can sense right now there's a couple that you're not here down here yet, and there's just been this constant tension and constant words back and forth, just very unkind and words that have escalated at times, and there's been, you know, it hasn't become anything physical, but, you know, the words can be like swords. Your words can be painful to one another, and it's like something's being crushed in your spirits because of that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to ask Matt and Susie, and I want BK and Lori to come up here with my wife. And in just a moment, we're just going to pray for these couples. But those of you who are here, these couples, just lift your hands to Jesus right now. Father, we thank You for the wonderful work that You are doing in our lives. And Lord, we thank You that You're so loving and accepting of us. Lord, You're not judging us or rejecting us or pushing us away. Lord, when we run to Your presence, You are all about accepting us and receiving us. We bring our brokenness to You. And we thank You this morning that You're so willing to, Lord, reach into our hearts. And God, I ask that You reach into each heart this morning and that You pull out the hurt and the pain. And Lord, there are, in some cases here, there are years of words, things that have been said that need to be broken and atoned for. But Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus this morning. We bring our pain into Your presence, and we just thank You today that You are here to heal us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that each of these marriages be founded so deeply on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And where they've been shaky, where they've been through the storm, I pray for security. And I pray, Lord, that you will download, Lord, those new building materials into their lives. Give them that forgiveness. Lord, give them that sense of equality, Lord. Give them that transparency. Lord, bring them into a whole new place of intimacy with you today and with each other. And we thank you for the healing power of Jesus that is here. And now, if my prayer team, if you could just lay hands on these couples and pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.